All right, good evening. Let's open in a word of prayer and then we'll get started on how to interpret the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you, Lord, that we can learn your word and even, Lord, more importantly, how to study your word, that we could be good students of the word of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work in our lives through the course, that we would have a greater hunger and thirst to discover the truths of your word. And Father, that we might learn the truths and apply them, that would be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would guide us, Lord, together in this study. And Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, with the right questions, Lord, with a desire to learn more concerning your word. We pray you would guide me as I teach, Father, and give me the wisdom to instruct your people in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, it's good to see you here. Everyone's got this book, Bible Explorer's Guide by John Phillips. Yeah, this is a wonderful resource which you'll be needing quite regularly, reading for homework every week. So we'll just go through some of the, starting things off here and see the objectives of the course. So the course is how to interpret the Bible. And we'll just start with the class requirements. Number one, attend all classes. Okay, you can't go wrong. If you miss a class for some reason, or you know you're going to miss a class, just let me know. I'll give you my phone number, maybe at the end of the class or whatever, and you can write that down or get it from Charlie. But just the idea of letting me know so that we can, you know where you're up to, what's happening there. But do make it a priority to be here. It's very important. Otherwise, you'll fall behind. And if you fall behind, you might fail. Be on time. Okay, be on time. It's important. The later you are, the more you miss out on, and the less you learn. Complete all assigned work. There will be assignments given, reading assignments, actual essay assignments, and we'll go through that in just a moment also, but put your mobile phones on silent. So if you haven't done that, do that now. We don't want to be distracted or distract anyone else as we're going through the course together. All right, now, the course notes, you'll turn to the first page of your course notes here on how to interpret the Bible, and you'll see the objectives there. The objective of this course is to simply teach you how to study the Bible. There are principles of interpretation that apply to any piece of literature, and we want to learn what that means as we study the Word of God, how to interpret the Bible, so that when we come to the Bible, whether in your Bible reading, preparing for a sermon, or whatever it may be, even just a study that someone comes across and they perhaps have a hard question, or a false teacher gives you a question, you want to know the answer. Instead of running to the book straight away, we can show you how you can find the answer yourself from the Bible, and then cross-check that with other resources. So it's important that we develop that. We need to be grounded in the truth, not swayed with every wind of doctrine. And that's going to start with the right principles of learning God's word. So we'll teach you that, and Lord willing, by the end of the course, you should be fully equipped to study the Word of God. By yourself and on your own, knowing how to dig the truths out. Specifically, the objectives will be that number one, you'll develop a right attitude concerning the Word of God. The first four lessons of this course are there in your notes here. Talk about the nature of the Scripture, the student of the Scripture, the inspiration of the Scriptures, and the preservation of the Scriptures. The whole purpose in the first four lessons that we'll be doing will be to help us develop a right attitude in approaching the Bible. You will not have the right interpretation if you've got the wrong attitude. The attitude often affects our viewpoint and how we view things, and if we have the right attitude, the right respect for God's word, we approach it in the right manner, we'll come around with the right interpretation. So the first four lessons will help us understand that. If you don't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, then when you read God's word, you're not going to care if you get the interpretation wrong, because it's up for interpretation if it's not inspired. If you don't believe in the preservation of the Scriptures, you're going to come to some hard parts in the Bible and just say, well, that was a scribal error. And that's what a lot of scholars today say, and they basically disregard God's word with the wrong attitude. So we want to develop a right attitude, and with the right attitude, we'll be able to build those principles upon that. We're going to talk about different things, about allegorical and literal interpretation, differences there. We're going to look at the context of Scripture. We're going to look at the grammatical approach to the text, understanding the grammar of the passage. We're going to have a look at another rule of Scripture versus Scripture. That's a very important rule. We're going to learn how to do word studies, which will give us an understanding of what the Scripture says about this word or about this topic. If you want to know what the Bible says about the word elect, you have to look up the word elect throughout all the Scriptures. and that's a word study. You know what the revelation of God is on that subject. You want to know about the word hell? What does God say about hell? You look up that word throughout the scriptures. We're going to learn how to do that, and you'll know what that means. And then at the bottom there, there's some other important considerations in interpreting the Bible. It's not just those rules, but we need to understand dispensations, covenants, figures of speech, symbols, the writing styles, the other rules like that, Bible names. We'll learn a few different other things that will help us in understanding God's word. Now, in the course, we're going to have weekly quizzes. So every Tuesday, we get together, we have a quiz, okay? And this quiz would be on the notes that we just covered, okay? And I'm going to be fair. I'm not going to give you things that are unnecessary for you to learn. I'm going to give you things that are important for you to memorize and to, be able to answer the quiz questions. And I might even be gracious enough to tell you what might be in the quiz and see how you go. If you're getting 100%, then I might just toughen it up a little bit. But anyway, I think you'll be fine. There'll be examinations, so one examination at the end of this term, and that will just cover the material we've covered, and also an examination at the end of next term as well. And then assignments. Every week you have a reading assignment. You'll read several chapters of this book. The chapters aren't very long, but you'll read several chapters of this book. And I'd ask you, with the chapters of that book, to record some of the quotations. So, you read through the book and you have an interesting quote that the Lord touches your heart with, or something you learn. Just write out that quote, put the page number there, what quote it was, and then we can come and discuss it in the class next time. And it just helps you to, put on paper what you've learned, and helps you remember that and recall that. And also there will be assignments in class that you take home, assignments of how to interpret certain passages. We won't start doing that in the first week, but we'll get to that. All right, now it's important to also know about the grading of the course. In this course, you're going to have different grading. So your assignments will make up 30% of your mark. Your reading assignments, 15% of your mark. Your quizzes, 25%. Your examinations, 30%. And also we have the grading system, what A, B, C, D, and there's no E, there's just F. Okay, so if you get under 70%, we want to strive for excellence, so we want to get above 70%, especially when we're dealing with God's word. If you had someone in an operation room or a surgeon, and he only was successful 70% of the time, you'd be a bit worried about that. So as we surgically understand God's word and dig deep into these truths, we want to make sure that we're accurate. Now, I'll go back just there. The bibliography took a lot of the notes from Pastor Sam and others as well, and just built on those blocks. And we thank God for resources that help us as well in our study. All right, let's get into it. So we're going to have a look at approaching the Bible. Approaching the Bible is made up of the four lessons. And we'll just get into this course at the moment. Start with approaching the Bible. This is our attitude, as I said, towards God's word. How we're going to approach the Bible. The first lesson today, we're going to learn about the nature of the scriptures. The nature of the scriptures. That's your first blank there. The nature of the scriptures. And we'll look at the names that are given to the scripture, different names that the Bible refers to itself as, the content of the scripture, the composition of the scripture, and also the construction of the scripture. And I've tried to alliterate these so it's helpful for you to memorize them and for it to stick. So I hope it helps with that. All right, let's start with the names designated to the scripture, the nature of the scripture. When we talk about the nature of the scripture, you need to understand we're talking about the essence of the scripture, and by its names we can better understand what it is. Names are descriptive. If you name, your name has a description to it, it's got a meaning to it. When you name something, it gives it a bit of description of what it is, okay? And this is how the Bible has many names, and as we just look at its names, it helps us understand its nature. So we're going to start by looking at the names that are given to the scripture. The first one is the word Bible. The word Bible, and that's from the Greek word biblos, and it literally just means a book. Okay, the Bible means a book, a scroll, or writing. And the Bible is a book, and it's a book made up of books. There's 66 books in the Bible, and it's in fact, it is the book of books. It's the book of books. It's God's book and God's revelation, and it's literally called the Bible because it is a book. Let's go to Luke chapter number 3. And we'll have a look at that verse there concerning of the book. Luke chapter number 3, verse number 4. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So the book of Isaiah. So the Bible refers to itself as a book, different books of the Bible there. And you can look at those other verses in your own time, but we'll just touch on a few of these. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. There's a look at the word, the law. Psalm 119 is perhaps the not only the longest chapter in the Bible, but it is the chapter in the Bible that most deals with the Word of God. If you want to get verses to understand better what the Word of God is and the Word of God, you go straight to Psalm 119 and you'll find that it will discuss the Word of God. And let's go to Psalm 119 and we'll look at verse number 1. Verse number 1, we'll find many names here for the Bible. Psalm 119, verse number 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So here we see that the Word of God is also called the law, or the Torah, as it is known. And this is referring to God's unalterable and directive revelation to man. The law can refer to the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, the books written by Moses. Or the law can refer to the whole of Scripture, the whole of the Old Testament as well. You just determine it by the context. But the purpose is that it is God's unalterable directive revelation to man. It's not there for interest. The law is there to be obeyed. That's what the name kind of calls for obedience, the law of God, the Torah. We're also going to see the next one is the testimonies. And God's word is also referred to as the testimonies. Verse number two, it says there, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And the testimonies is God's declaration and God's witness to man. We have a testimony, it's a declaration, it's a bearing of witness, and this is God's witness to man. This is God's testimony to man, the testimonies. We look at the ways. Look at verse number 3. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. God's ways are found in his word, and his word is his ways. And as we consider his words, we are discovering his ways. And every time you open your Bible and you read the Word of God, you need to understand that I'm reading the ways of God. I'm reading the mind of God, the ways of God. This is the paths of God found in his word there, and it's referred to as the ways. Now look at the next verse, verse number 4. Verse number 4, the precepts. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. The word carries the idea of an overseer or an officer who attends closely to the work, caring about the details. You think of a foreman on a building site. And the idea there is that he's caring about all the details that are taking place. So the carpenter's, putting those nails in properly in the architrave, or they're going to give the painters a hard time. Is he doing the job properly? Are they coming on time? Are they, they're giving diligence to the job site? It's the idea of an overseer, an officer who clearly cares for the work. And the precepts, therefore, refer to the fact that God has given us specific instructions. He's caring about the details of his word, the precepts, the details of his word. And that is important to God. And the word of God is also referred to as the precepts. And it's important. The instructions from the Lord are given to the men to direct their conduct. It's like God's the foreman and he's watching out for the specific instructions. Are we keeping his precepts? Not just the general principles of his word, but the very words that he has given, the precepts. If you have any questions as we go through, just put your hand up and we'll want to answer questions. I just want to make a point to say that it's more important that you learn than that we get through the course, okay? So it's important to learn and that we get this down. So if there's any questions or you're a bit confused, just go ahead and ask. The statutes is the next one. The statutes. That means it's to engrave. The word comes from the idea of engraving. And when we think of engraving, we often think of the Ten Commandments, which are engraved by the finger of God. But the idea of engraving is the idea of permanence and a binding force. And the scripture has a permanence and a binding force. It's called the statutes. It's called the statutes. In verse number 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." To keep thy statutes. Let's go to the next one. Verse number 6, we look at the commandments. The commandments. Can I ask Brother Stephen, you mind reading that verse for us? Verse number 6 there. As we have a look at the word commandments referring to the Bible. Go ahead, brother.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I
Amen. Have respect unto all thy commandments. Every commandment of God is important. But the word commandment referring to the Bible shows us that the nature of the Bible is one of authority. It's a commandment. A commandment, just like law and commandments, these ideas are authoritative, are very important. But it's a commandment. The word of God is referred to as the commandments, and it speaks of authority declaring any violation to be absolute rebellion. If you violate a commandment, you have rebelled against that commandment. And God's word is called the commandments. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is also another verse that refers to God's word as commandments and the importance of them. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 3. Feel free to add these extra notes in as you go along. You can write on the side there if you need to. Verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not heavy. It says here that we are to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Many people that struggle to keep the commandments of God, and if ever in our lives we are failing and feel like the commandments of God are too heavy, there's a problem with our love. Okay, because the greater love we have for God, the lighter his commandments seem. The more less love we have for God, the heavier the commandments seem to be. But it's not grievous, it's not burdensome. The word of God is not meant to be heavy. And the more love we have for God, the less heavier his word will seem to us. And if we have a problem with obedience to the commandments of God, we have a problem with our love. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We need to make sure that this is the love of God. And if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, as the Bible says there in 1 John chapter 5. The judgments. This refers to God's final decrees laid down by God with no further court of appeal. God has God is the judge. There's no other court of appeal. You can't take God to the higher court. He is the highest court. He is the judge of judges. He is the Lord of all. And his word is the judgments. And I will praise thee, verse 7 says, with uprightness of heart. This is back in Psalm 119. When I shall have learnt thy righteous judgments. They are righteous judgments. God's word has righteous judgments. The word of God. God's word is called the word of God. That's a pretty straightforward one. But it just declares the source of his words. It comes from God. And that in itself is authoritative. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, where's the authority? Well, if it comes from God, it carries the authority of the messenger. If God has spoken, there's full authority there because he's the creator of heaven and earth. And, you know, the words of man have less authority than the words of God because man doesn't have the authority that God has. And that's important to note that the word of God. Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed there according to thy word. It's the word of God, God's word. We know Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, where the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that verse that's talking about the word of God. You'll find that phrase, word of God, those words right throughout the scripture referring to the word of God. So it's not a hard one to find, but it does mention that here in Psalm 119 by referring to his word as thy word, thy word. Let's look at the word scriptures. Scriptures. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and Brother James, do you mind reading that for us, Brother? Matthew chapter 21, let's read verses 42. Matthew 21, verse number 42. And we'll have a look at the word scripture or scripture, scriptures. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 42. Go ahead, Brother. Amen. He pointed them right to the scriptures. Did you ever read in the scriptures? You know, sometimes people are just wondering what's going on. You say, have you ever read in the scriptures? What saith the scripture? And the Bible is referred to as the scriptures. This is the writings of God. The word is graphe, which is the idea of a writing. That's what scripture means. And it's translated as scriptures in the Bible. And it refers to that which God has revealed to us through his prophets, that which he has inspired. We know all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And has obviously been recorded for us here, the scriptures. All right, let's have a look at the oracles. Romans chapter 3 is a good one here. Romans chapter 3, verse number 2. The oracles. the oracles. Romans chapter 3, verse number 2, talking about Jews and Gentiles, and verse 1 says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of the circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. They had the word of God. The Gentiles didn't have the word of God, and therefore they had an advantage in that sense, he's saying there in that passage. And it means an utterance. It is what God has spoken. It is the word of God, the oracles of God. And finally, the New Testament and Old Testament. And the only, you can write in this passage, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 14, refers to the Old Testament. The New Covenant or the New Testament in the Bible, in the New, you won't find it in referring to the Scriptures as specifically. And the Old Testament, obviously the Old Covenant, the covenant of law, the covenant of grace. But so the Word of God is referred to as the Old Testament anyway in 2 Corinthians 3:14. And this is how we know the Bible today, as the Old and New Testament. So it's good to consider that that truth. And that's based simply on the fact that, you know, the Old Testament is the law of God. The New Testament is the grace of God, written to the churches there in the church age. And there's a word there to consider. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 14. Damien, do you mind reading that, brother? 2 Corinthians. Sorry, Damon, do you mind reading that, brother? Yep, chapter 3, verse 14.
But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil until taken away. Veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Amen. Which veil is done away in Christ. In the reading of the Old Testament, okay, in the reading of the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures very much referred to there in that passage. So as we looked at these things, we understand more about the nature of the Word of God. Now, it's important to note that, because the nature of the Word of God, like I said, tells us what it is. We looked at the law, we looked at the commandments, and it gives us understanding of what God's Word actually is and what it means to us. And I think as we have looked at these things, we could all agree that as we consider the names designated to the Scripture, we know that it calls for submission, it calls for obedience just by its very name, without actually considering the words that it's actually commanding to us. Just its name calls for a submission and obedience, and it's important that we consider. Now, let's go to the next part of the course, is talking about its contents. Its contents. You have a quote there at the front of the page, and it basically says this: one of the primary goals of the Bible student is to understand the whole before interpreting the parts. We're going to look at the contents of the Scripture. It's important to understand the whole before interpreting the parts. And that basically is saying that we need to have an overview of the Scripture before we start looking at the verses of Scripture. It's very helpful to have an overview of the Scripture. I want to illustrate this just very simply this evening, of how that is important. Now, I have a jigsaw puzzle here. Does anyone do jigsaw puzzles at home? I've never done one. Maybe when I was a kid, I did the 5 or 10 jigsaw puzzles. But let's pull these out. And here we have all the parts of a jigsaw puzzle. Now, if I was to ask one of you to come out here and to begin to put these pieces of the puzzle together, what would be the first thing that you would ask of me? Does anyone know what would be the first thing that you would ask?
What's the picture of?
If I just said, go ahead and put it together, you're going to be like, how? Where do I start? What am I going from? What am I working off? And so it is with the Word of God, that we need to work at the whole before we can start interpreting the parts. This is the picture that fits the box. Now, if I had this here and you were considering the whole, then as you consider the parts, they would much easier come together in a lot of things. And many of the students of God's Word have failed to interpret accurately the parts because they have not done a survey of the Scripture and understood the whole. And much false teaching is even a result of that, because they haven't understood what's God's main purpose in writing the Scriptures and giving us the Scriptures, and therefore they have failed to understand the parts of Scripture. So we need to understand that the primary goal, one of the primary goals of the Bible student, is to understand the whole before interpreting the parts. And that will help you, just like that jigsaw puzzle, to put all the pieces together. So we're going to just look at the whole from a very much zoomed out perspective, okay? As you read your homework this week, You're going to do more of a survey. The book will go through the survey of every book of the Bible, just a paragraph about what the book is about, and it'll give you good insight into that, so help you survey the scripture. But in particularly today, we're just going to have a look at the scripture from a zoomed out point of view. Okay, so we just need to understand that the Bible has 66 books. 66 books. Okay, we don't need to count in those the Apocrypha. Okay, 66 books in the Bible, and the Bible yet is one unified book. As we zoom out and consider the Bible, as you have in your hands here, 66 books. But as you consider these 66 books, you are really looking at one book. You are really looking at one book. It's 66 books, but it is so unified, that you are actually considering the whole thing. And the 66 books of the Bible is made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament has 39 books. And it has 929 chapters and 23,145 verses. Okay, that's not going to be, the verses are not going to be in your quiz, okay? Don't freak out. Just good to understand that. You should know that there's 39 books in the Old Testament. That's very important to know. You need to know that. You should know that the New Testament has 27 books. It contains 260 chapters. It not only contains 260 chapters, it also has 7,957 verses. The Testaments combined have 1,189 chapters and 31,102 verses. Now, it's important also to note that the Bible has been divided into chapters, and this was done by a man by the name of Stephen Langton in AD 1227. So it wasn't done by the apostles. The chapter divisions and the verse divisions came later, and therefore, as you read the Bible, we don't consider them as inspired, but just helpful to, so we can, I can tell you, turn to this chapter and this passage and we can read together and we can be led together in the Word of God. It plays a very important role. We don't deny that. But that's where the chapter and verse divisions came in. The chapter division, sorry, by Steve Langton in 1227, and the verses by Robert Stevens in 1550 AD. That came a bit later on. Now, the Bible is one unified book. One unified book. It bears witness to one God. So when you read the God of the Old Testament and you cross over from Malachi into Matthew, the God hasn't changed. Okay, there's not a God of the New Testament and a God of the Old Testament. It's the same God. Same God, the attributes and the characteristics that are found in God in the Old Testament are the same attributes and same characteristics that you'll find in God in the New Testament. It's the same God. It's one God that this book bears testimony of. It's one God. It forms one continuous story. The fall of man and man's continuous failure to uphold the authority and the Word of God, and man continuing to fail. We know that Garden of Eden, man fails to uphold the Word of God. Just one simple command, they couldn't keep it. They failed to uphold it. We follow through the Scriptures all the way through. We see that man keeps failing to uphold the Word of God. God institutes the law of God and gets very practical, choose out a nation, the nation of Israel, gets very practical and starts to teach them, about exactly what He expects for them. And they keep failing God, and they backslide and they turn away as a nation, and God sends them into captivity. And it goes on again. So then God sends Jesus Christ. God manifests in the flesh to bear witness and testimony, and they don't heed His words either. And they crucify Him. And as they crucify Him, God had a plan to save the whole world. And this is one big story about man's failure to please God and God's provision of salvation through the Lamb of God. And that's the beauty of the Bible. You can read back in Genesis, and as you're reading in Genesis, your mind starts going right over to the New Testament and even into the book of Revelation and into all the parts of the Bible. And it's one story that's been given by God in these different parts, as it were. It has one plan of salvation. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Romans 1:17, it's salvation has always been by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And Paul exposits that in the book of Romans, also explaining to us that Abraham was justified by faith, and we also are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One plan of salvation. There's no salvation by works in the Old Testament and salvation by grace in the New Testament. God has always made it by faith and faith alone in the provision of God for His people. They look to the Lamb of God. We have one central theme, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 5, verse number 39. John chapter number 5, verse 39. And as I mention these things to you, understand that this also to take place is a supernatural thing. 66 books, and we'll look at that later, and all the authors, and look what's happened, all this unity in the Word of God. It's amazing. Let's look at John 5, verse number 39. Anson, do you mind reading that for us, Brother Anson? And they are they which testify of me. Jesus declared that as you read the scriptures, they're testifying of me. They were pictures and shadows of the coming Christ and the Messiah. And what he's basically saying, the theme of the whole book is me, says Jesus. The whole theme of the book is me. And as you read the offerings in Leviticus, think of Jesus Christ, the great offering. And you can consider the offerings and you can see Christ in them, that he was a burnt offering for us and he was a peace offering for us. And all these different things that come out in the scriptures as you study them. So as you read the Bible and interpret the Bible, understand the whole picture. This theme, the main theme is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to get that. Let's look at its composition. Its composition. That's letter B there. So we had its contents and now we have its composition. I want you to consider its writers. Its writers. How was the Bible compiled, as it were? Or let's look at its composition, how it was formed together. First of all, there were 40 human authors of the Scripture, about 40 human authors who penned the Word of God. 40 men that God had chosen to write His Word and God had used to pen His very words. They were from all walks of life. Some of them were prophets. Some of them were kings. Who was the king that wrote some of the Scripture? Can anyone give me one? Solomon, yeah. Who else was a king? David, yes, another king that wrote the Scripture. That's right. And there were some kings that God used to write His Word. What about some respected leaders? Who were some respected leaders that wrote the Word of God? You think of that, some respected leaders that wrote the Word of God. If you think of the prophets, in the time of the prophets, you'll think about some people there that wrote the Word of God. We think of Daniel. Daniel there was a respected leader amongst in the time of Babylonian captivity. We think of people like Nehemiah. He was the king's cupbearer, but God still used him. He was there working closely with the king, and God gave him liberty there to go and build the temple, to build the wall, sorry, and also, to go ahead and he wrote some of the Word of God. It's a blessing to see that God uses all kinds of people. What about fishermen? God used some fishermen to write the Word of God. Praise God for that. The tradesmen can make it in there too, that means. And the Pharisees, God used some ex-Pharisees to write the Word of God, like the Apostle Paul. And he used also even shepherds. And we just consider God, and I love that, because, you know, when we think of God's Word and such a high and mighty thing, we'd think only the high-class-ended people are the ones that God would choose to use to write such His very words. But not many mighty and not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It goes very much with the character of God, that He likes to take somebody who seems to be in the world's eyes as just a standard nobody, and He wants to put His very words in His mouth, or get Him to pen His very words, that throughout the centuries the kings would rewrite the words of the shepherds, and those that have been in the government places would be bowing before the writings and reading and studying and memorizing the writings of fishermen. Obviously inspired by God, but the beauty of that, how God has worked that out. He puts His Spirit in man and empowers them, and He inspired them to write these very things. And that's a precious thought there that applies to us today. Also, the time span of the Scriptures. These 40 authors had basically over 1,600 years wrote the Word of God. 1,600 years we have the writing of God's revelation from the time of Moses' writing there all the way to the time of John, the beloved John on the Isle of Patmos, who wrote the last of the revelation of God. There were 1,600 years around that time. So, you know, Moses wrote around 1,500 BC and John at about 100 AD. And not only was it over 1,600 years God was picking out and choosing different men to write the Word of God, what they wrote about expands beyond that. Moses is writing about the beginning, 6,000 years ago, and John is writing about the end, which we haven't yet come to. And that's a wonderful thing too. At 1,500 BC, he's writing about the beginning when he wasn't even there. God inspired him to write that. And John at the end there, he's foreseeing into the future at the very end. And the Bible spans over thousands of years, but in 1,600 years, God chose these 40 authors to pen His very words. And that's it's a precious truth, because you think about how this unity that came from from 40 different authors of all different walks of life. Most of them didn't even see each other and know each other and never met one another, but they write one continuous story. They write about a central theme, the Lord Jesus Christ. They write perfectly. It's almost like it's connected. As you read the Bible, it's just all connecting and linking. Why is it that you read the books of Moses there in the Pentateuch and your mind starts going over to you know, Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, and it goes over to the New Testament? Why? How does that unity come from people that never met each other over 1600 years? That's a miracle of God. But really, actually, because it wasn't their words, it was God's word. That's why, because you're reading one writer, as it were, 40 authors, but really one person giving all that truth, which is God. And that's a beautiful truth that we need to consider. And it's a miraculous thing. It's a miraculous thing. The unity of the Bible cannot be explained. You read the Quran, there's no unity. It's just scattered all together. There's no connection, really, that connects with it. You read one part of the surahs there and another part over here, and it's just disconnected and disjointed. You read the Bible and it's all connected beautifully. And as one man said, you know, the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. As we read the New Testament, it sheds light on the Old Testament, and they shed light on one another. That's a beautiful promise, and a beautiful truth there. Let's consider the languages of the Bible. The languages of the Bible. The Bible was written in Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and some of the Old Testament, some parts were written in Aramaic, and that's mainly Daniel and Ezra. But the most majority, there's Hebrew, and God used the language Hebrew there and preserved His word through the Hebrew. And also the Koine Greek. This is not the Greek of today. This is an old Greek, the ancient Greek, and that was the language of the New Testament. The word Koine, all it really means is common. Okay, when we look at the word Koine Greek, don't get thrown out, it just means common Greek. And I love how God uses the common language for the word of God. You know, it's just the common language. And I like that. God's interested in the common man, not like we have the Bible chained to the pulpit so the common man won't get the Bible as they did back in those dark ages there, in those Middle Ages. And the Roman Catholic Church kept the Bible from the common people. And they kept it in Latin so the people wouldn't understand it, you know, and they were trying to hide the scriptures through the language. But Koine Greek is common Greek. The common Greek at that time, it was a language that was circulated around the Roman Empire at that time. And God says, well, I'm going to get my word in the language of the people because I want every man to have my word. I want every man to read my word and study my word and to know my words. And that's the composition of the Bible, the composition of the Bible. Do we have any questions in light of what we've looked at so far? Does anybody want to make a comment or a question concerning that? Okay. All right, let's keep going to the construction. It's construction. Okay, the Bible is divided, as we looked at, into Old and New Testaments. All right, Old and New Testaments. And they're divided there. The division of the books of the Old Testament are these. We have the Pentateuch. We have five books, which is Genesis to Deuteronomy. Okay, and we also have history books, which are 12 books, and that's Joshua through to Esther. Poetry books, which are five books, and that's Job to the Song of Solomon. We have the prophets, which are five books, the major prophets, which are Isaiah to Daniel. And we have the minor prophets, which are 12 books, which are Hosea to Malachi. They're minor prophets not because they were short people, not because they didn't have much to say. It's just that the books are smaller. They're minor prophets because they're smaller. But they doesn't mean that they weren't ministering for a very long time. Some of the minor prophets ministered longer than the major prophets. But just how much, it's minor according to the revelation that we have. It's only a few chapters, usually, the minor prophets. As compared to the book of Isaiah or Ezekiel, you know, and those longer records. And as we just look at Pentateuch, history, poetry, and prophets, it's important to note that when you're reading the poetry books, understand that this is poetic language. When you're reading the book of Joshua through to Esther, understand this is historical account. I'm getting history. I'm like reading a history book. You won't necessarily find direct commands. When you read the book of Genesis through to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, you're going to find a lot of direct commands. Direct commands, this is the law that's given. In the history, it's like you're standing back and observing all these people trying to keep that law. You know, and you just keep that in mind when you look at poets, you're looking at the heart of man expressed in the writing there, of emotional writing, as it were, more the heart being expressed there through, you know, the language is like that. You're going to find things in the language that you need to consider. Prophets, we're going to see how the nation responded to the prophets and what God told them and the minor prophets. If you turn over to The next page, we'll have there's a little chart there, and we'll consider just these two charts in closing, just for the Old Testament there. These are the divisions of the Old Testament books that we saw, and it's just a little helpful way to maybe memorize those, the law, history, wisdom, prophecy, and you can know the divisions of the Old Testament. It makes it a bit easier for you to refer to. I just want to read one passage in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse number 44. Because when we, you know, the names that we divide it up into, like the law, history, wisdom, prophecy, is not necessarily the names that they understood it as when they were thinking of the scriptures. And that's what we'll see in Luke 24, verse 44. It says, this is Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus is basically saying, he's summarizing the whole Old Testament by using the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Okay, so he broke it up into three divisions. And, you know, we just break it up a little bit differently to have more of a specific understanding of what's being referred to in the Bible, whereas he was just telling them generally, this is what it's called, the law, the prophet, the Psalms. Okay, that's how Jesus divided it up when he was mentioning it to those there. And let's look at New Testament divisions, the books of the New Testament. We have the Gospels, which are four books. Matthew to John, history is one book, the book of Acts. And most of the New Testament is 21 books, are epistles, letters written to different churches and letters written to different groups of believers. And that's important to note that you're reading letters for most of the New Testament there. And that's the Pauline epistles with Romans to Philemon and the general epistles, which from Hebrews through to Jude. And obviously we have the book of prophecy, which is the book of Revelation. And it's interesting, they have history and prophecy, both in the Old and New Testament as well. And that's a little chart there that would help you, remember some of those things. Just in closing, there's a quote there that I'm just going to read out, which is a really special quote. I can't figure out who the author is for that quote, but nevertheless, it's a good quote and something just to be mindful of, and it's encouraging. It says, "This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth and health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, and it will be opened at the judgment and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility. It will reward the greatest labor and condemn all who trifle with its contents." That's the word of God. And I just want God to give us a proper attitude to his word as we approach it. Understanding the whole before we start interpreting the parts. Understanding God's word, the nature of his word, and how it was compiled together. That when you hold this book, understand 40 authors, one unified thing. You know, when I pick up my Bible, chills go down my spine because I know what it's done in my life. It should happen that way. I've heard other brothers in the Lord that share that. It's like they get their Bible and they're like, this is so precious. It's not just because of the leather. It's not technically because of the binding or because it was done by Thomas Nelson Publishers or whoever it may be, or because it has calfskin leather on top. It's simply because God has inspired it. 40 authors, 1,600 years, unified book, and it touches the heart, it saves the soul. And those of us that have felt it and experienced it and tasted and seen that the Lord is good and his words endure forever, we have that joy and peace, and we know that this book is precious and special. And let get God work in our hearts to begin this course by understanding that this is a precious book. And let's take a step back and view it as a whole before we start digging into its truths and starting to interpret the parts of the Word of God together. And I just pray that would be something that you would ask the Lord to help you. Lord, help me to have a greater appreciation and attitude for the Word that you have given to us so graciously and so wonderfully designed it to be in our very hands today. All right, let's talk about the homework that will be upcoming and things like that. Your homework's always going to be on your in your notes, so you don't have to worry about forgetting about that. And if I tell you something else, you can write it down there as well. So with the homework, we have the book, the Bible Explorer's Guide, and we're going to begin reading from the back, okay? Note that it says there, part two. If you open the front of the book, we're not going to read from the back to the front, but you get what I'm saying in a minute. At the front here in the contents, it has part two. And I just thought that chapters 1 to 3 was very fitting with this lesson that we did today. And this is the section of part two. So we're going to begin by just reading the first three chapters of part two there. And there won't be any assignment, homework assignment to have this week besides the reading. So you're going to just basically read. And as you read, I want you to type up just one page, A4 page, just type it up, just with standard margins. It's okay, you don't have to make them wide or extra narrow, okay? You try and use size 12 font, I don't want to see 24, you know, and you've got two quotes there and it's a full page, so just use size 12 font and don't use the big impact one, just be standard, okay? Times New Roman's good, you know, whatever, it's fine. But you know what I'm saying, common sense will rule in this sense, okay? So read chapters 1 to 3 of the part 2. And this, as I said, is a survey of the Bible, survey of the scriptures and other things there that I want you to... Actually, how about we just turn to the back there? Just want to have a look at one thing there in chapters number 2, okay? So just so you get an idea, you understand what's happening here. So in part 2, it's page 158 if you wanted to follow the page numbers. 157, but you can't see. That's 158, and basically you just read, and as you read, it'll be a survey. The first chapter, okay, and then the second chapter is just the harmony of the Gospels, okay. So it's not much reading. It's really just you're kind of just scanning over chapter number 2, just seeing the harmony of the Gospels there, and just knowing that you have another resource to go to, and a summary of Bible history, and that's a nice little thing. Chapter 3. Just talks about Adam created, Eve created, the temptation, and all the main people that were born, and just goes through some of the main events of the Bible, helps you see the whole picture there. So it's not going to be too much reading, but just, yes, Brother, you have a question? Yeah.
Can you say you've got a page of quotes?
Yeah.
Is that out of these?
That's going to be mainly from the first section, okay, the survey of the Bible. And what I would probably... do is obviously as you do this first section, you know, I'll be a bit more gracious because it's just one chapter, but it's not going to be many quotes, but you'll find things that will be an encouragement to you, and you can just add them in there and all that. I think you'll be able to get quite a bit out of it. Put things in there that you might want to share with the class next week, you know, as well. Some things that you might feel that were a blessing to you, the survey of the Bible. So I think there's plenty there. Any other questions about that? There's plenty there. You can get a page in. Yeah, there's plenty there. There's plenty there. Yeah, you can get a page in. That's fine. All right, wonderful. Besides that, that's pretty much it for the homework. So just read the three chapters from part two and go ahead and get one page there of notes from that. And then we'll consider next week some more about the Word of God and what it is to us, and then we'll get into the study. Now, any questions, guys, about the homework or anything that's coming up or any of the expectations? As long as it's clear. I think we're all clear. Okay, next week we'll look at the student of the scriptures. It's going to be interesting. Now, let me just help you a little bit quickly just before we finish in about 5 minutes with the quiz. I'm sure you want this kind of help. All right, so let's have a look. Just some of the things to expect in the quiz. So, if I was you, I'd open up your notes back to the beginning, and you might want to put a star next to some of the things. I won't give you the questions, but I'll just tell you what you need to know, okay? Just what you need to know. All right, so you'll need to know three of the different names of the Bible, okay? The names designated. It wouldn't be very hard to do, but you need to know some of the names there that are designated to the Bible, to God's Word. You need to know about how many books are in the Bible. That'd be important to know. Okay, and a little bit about that information, about what we spoke about the authors, time span, languages, just general things about that. Yeah, just general. I mean, you won't have to know exactly all the dates and things like that. Just, I'm going to be only tackling the main things. So if you just use common sense, you go to what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to make you fail or trick you. It's pretty straightforward. You just kind of think what would be in the quiz and you probably get it right, okay? Just think of some of the important things or the main things that come out as you read that. You need to know some of the Old Testament book divisions, just so you know that. Not exactly, you know, the books of the Bible, but the divisions. You need to know some of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament book divisions as well. That's pretty much a summary of the quiz to expect next week. It looks something like that, okay? Looks something like that, all right? I think that's enough. Just extra graces from the first lesson, and we'll tighten up as we go on. By the way, you've got to be really prepared. The course will intensify as it goes on a little bit, because I'm just, for the first few weeks, I'm going to get you to do some reading mainly. But later on, when we start to looking at interpretation, you're going to start having to do assignments as well as reading, okay? Which is going to be like a little essay, one-page essay, just answering a question. You know, and that might take a bit of time trying to find the answers to those things, okay? All right, well, I think that's it. We'll have a break. Yeah, God bless you.